very thankful for the fact that we are able to lead people to Christ and train people to lead people to Christ. That's probably the biggest step that our church needs to take. I think all of us are aware of the fact that we need to witness, that we need to make sure that we have tracts and talking to people, leaving those tracts and letting them know that Christ loves them. And I think all of us do that to one extent or another. And the key, I think, though, is having some kind of system. It doesn't have to be evangelism explosion. It can be, the 10 points that pastor has in his gospel outline, or some people use the Netcaster system. There's other books that are out on soul winning that are very good. But I think that we take the time to do many things. You know, we'll take, 8 or 9 weeks. I don't know what it'll be on the exemplary husband. And we'll take a lot of time with women's Bible studies and learning how to be a good wife and learning how to do certain things, you know. But the idea of soul winning is often overlooked. I think churches swing from one end of the pendulum to the other. There is a minimization of it, but yet the Bible is very clear in the Great Commission that we're to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. You can't disciple anyone if you're not leading them to Christ. And so it's very important that we take the time to learn something, to learn some verses, to know them by heart, to engage people in personal conversation, to befriend them. That's another thing that I think we miss the boat on a lot. We don't take the time to develop relationships with people so that we earn the right, so to speak, to ask those personal questions. And so that's what the Evangelism Explosion program does. And we're thankful for Tim and Raquel for 13 weeks, starting, I guess, back in February. They started memorizing a system that would help them do just that. They memorized a presentation that they're not in bondage to. I mean, they felt like it, I'm sure, at first. But something that gives them some flexibility when they're out witnessing. It's a 30-minute presentation. It's very thorough. It's doctrinally correct. And so we're very thankful for it. So what we're going to do tonight is we're going to present certificates to them. But I asked them to prepare testimony. And so they're going to come up and they're going to say a few words. After they're done, I'll present their certificate to them. We'll start with Raquel, and then we'll go with go to Tim. I'll say, Raquel. And by the way, they're wearing pins, and the pins have question marks on them too, and they stand for two very important questions.
Well, I want to first thank everyone who prayed for me, and your prayers were answered, and it enabled me to finish the program and memorize the whole thing. when Pastor first asked me to be in this class, you know, I thought it was going to be like any other class, kind of, you know, book work, maybe some tests, and I realized, you know, later that it was, it required on-the-job training. And so similar sort of to my nursing classes, where you have to actually go out there and do it, except this time, instead of assessing somebody's physical needs and following doctor's orders, I felt like we were assessing their need for eternal life and following Jesus's orders to give them the gospel. So I prepared something because it's hard for me to talk in front of you guys. So anyway, I'm so thankful that, you know, God put it, I'm sure after some prayer in Pastor's heart, to ask him and I to be part of this program. It really has allowed me to look more at things from an eternal perspective, you know, looking at people, sometimes even just driving down the street, I look at them now and I wonder, you know, if they know Jesus as their Savior. And I find that it's made me more compassionate, that sometimes their sinful ways, instead of being an annoyance to me, now it's more I realize they need Jesus. And so it has helped me grow in that way. And, going out and talking to people, I have experienced a lot of joy. And we've been able to, give them the word, and not everybody was ready to make a commitment. But, it was really, really joyful to see some people finally in their lives to come to know that they have eternal life. And there's just nothing better than that. I had always been fearful to witness to people, always thinking, I wouldn't have the right words, or I wouldn't know how to answer their questions. And so this program has given me more confidence, just memorizing the outline, the verses, the examples. To me, I feel like now they're tools. Like Pastor said, it doesn't have to be word for word, although it did during the class. But now I feel like they're there in my head somewhere when I need them. And I'm looking forward to being able to witness to some family members. I'm hoping that God will open the door at my job and nursing at my hospital. So I'm always looking for opportunities. And anyway, it's been a very big blessing, and I really encourage you guys to, if you have the chance, to also participate.
Well, wait just a moment, Raquel. Oh. The pin, the two question marks stand for the diagnosis that you make as far as you're taking spiritual inventory on the person that you're talking to. And the first question that you ask them is, have you come to the place in your spiritual life where you know for certain that if you were to die today, you would go to heaven, or that you have eternal life? Or would you say that this is something you're still working on? We've caught many on that last phrase. Or would you say that this is something you're still working on? Because if they say that they're still working on something, then they don't know for sure, right? And so that leads us to 1 John 5:13, where we tell them, the Bible says, that we can know for sure. We can be confident of these things. And then we ask them the second question, which is, suppose you were to die today and stand before God, and he were to say to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? And we've got some interesting answers to those questions as well. So the pin that Raquel is wearing, the pin that Tim is wearing, they are the only people that have finished the level one training have a pin like this. As a matter of fact, I didn't get one when I finished it. And I can't get one now, so I'm a little jealous. But, they did it, yeah. They did a great job, and now people will ask her about that pin, and that will lead right into an opportunity for her to share Christ with them. And so, Raquel, for finishing the Level 1 training, we have a certificate for you that Evangelism Explosion International puts out. And we thank you very much for all the hard work that you put into this. God bless you.
Thank you.
All right, next we'll have Tim come forward and give his testimony.
All right. I have to say, when Pastor O first called me and he asked me if I wanted to do this class, I thought for a minute. I said, to myself, I didn't say this to Pastor O. I said, before I've taken a couple classes, I learned how to lead someone to the Lord. I had done this before. And I thought, why should I do this? And then the Lord really just spoke to my heart and said, when was the last time you led someone to the Lord? And I thought to myself, maybe it was time I went back to the classroom. And so I told Pastor O I'd be happy to do the class. And in the class, it was the questions that Pastor O talked about tonight. It's a very calm way to come across asking someone about their eternal state of being. Before, I was taught when you go to a person, you talk to them, you say, if you die today, you'd go to heaven? Would you go to heaven? I mean, just straight point, to the point. But these questions here, they really make the person think about their eternal state. You know, do you know for certain you would go to heaven if you die today, or is that something you would say you're still working on? And, you know, we come to learn that people are thinking about spiritual things. They just don't have someone to share that with them. And what an opportunity we have here. You know, when we started the class, the first night we went out and we had the opportunity to lead someone to the Lord. And I mean, it was exciting because we thought, man, this is the way it's going to be. Every Wednesday we're going to go out and we're going to lead someone to the Lord. And lo and behold, we went on a dry spell for about 3 to 4 weeks. The Lord gave us some opportunities. We took people all the way to the point where they had to make that decision. They said no. And then we saw someone else get saved. There were a couple times, and I have to say, I have great memories from this time. There was one time we were, Pastor was given the plan of salvation, and this particular mom had 2 young ones, and there was no one else in the house. And the next thing I knew, I was on my knees by one of the play benches, and I must have colored 10 pages in their coloring book that night. But, you know, it's what was needed to be done in order for the plan of salvation to be presented. And that was great. You know, the other thing I have to say is when I was asked to do the class, right off the top of my head, I thought, do I have time to do this? It was a commitment. There's classroom work. There's work you have to take home. There's memory work that needs to be done. But I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, what could be more important than learning how to lead someone to you? And if this is the most important thing that we as Christians are supposed to do, Lord, you're going to provide the time. You're going to provide the ability for me to study, to do the work that needs to be done, and also for me to meet all my other responsibilities that need to be done. And you know, the Lord did. He honored that. And, you know, I just want to encourage you that ask the Lord what part you'd have in the next class that comes up. And don't allow time to be a discouragement. Because if you surrender it to the Lord and say, Lord, you provide the time, He will. He will. I tell you, He will. You give it to the Lord and He will provide the time for you to get the work done. I just have to say that this was a great 13 weeks, and I enjoyed it. I'm looking forward to sharing with others what we've learned, and I am encouraged about the next class we'll have and who's going to be participate in it. And tonight, you can start praying and asking what part you'll have, and I encourage you to be a part of it, whether it's in the class or praying for those who will be in the class. Thank you.
Yes, and we'll start up a fall semester for Evangelism Explosion again. And, you know, when I began the program last summer, I went through it myself. And then when I came back here, actually, it's for years I've been thinking, what could we do as a church? And I look into all the different ones, and I really got my heart set on this one. And after I went and got the training in Folsom, Then I came back here and I realized that the only way that I could be really effective is by just training 2 people. Because of just bringing people out to witness to people, it would be hard to come in with a group of 10 people. You know, here we are, and witness. But the idea of having 3 actually worked out quite well. And others were praying, and we had prayer partners through the whole thing. We very, very much appreciate your labor. I believe that God did great things because people were praying. That was the number one thing. But then the other idea is to start in the fall, and both Tim and Raquel have agreed to help, and they'll be associate trainers now. And what that will enable us to do is to have two people for each person that's already been through it. So now instead of just starting with two, I can start with two with me and two with Raquel and two with Tim. So now we have six additional people. So you see how it works? And we keep expanding that way until everyone receives this training and they feel confident in leading people to Christ. Ephesians 4 is very clear about it. We have to equip people as pastors for the work of the ministry. This is one way that we do that. And so we're very thankful for Tim and all of his hard work. And we have a certificate for you as well, Tim, for completing your level one training. God bless you.
Thank you very much, sir.
All right, we're going to turn in our Bibles to Isaiah 53. That's where we'll begin. We're going to be mainly in Isaiah chapter 55, but I do want to read a few verses in Isaiah 53 because the invitation that we read about in Isaiah 55, it has a basis formed in Isaiah chapter 53. In Isaiah 53, we have a sacrifice, a great sacrifice made by the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, this is the last of four servant passages that appear in the book of Isaiah. They begin in Isaiah 42. And Isaiah 53 speaks of the Lamb of God, the suffering servant, who was the once and for all sacrifice for sin. It says in verse 3 that this servant was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so we see very clearly in Isaiah 53 that Christ suffered a great deal. His was a great sacrifice. And when we get to Isaiah 55, we see that all sinners are invited to drink from the well of salvation. When has this salvation been accomplished? It has been accomplished in Christ. And for the Old Testament believer, they were looking forward to that time. We look back at what Jesus did for us on the cross. And so let's look at this chapter together this evening. It says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear, and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and a commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. And I look at Isaiah chapter 55. I see a great invitation, an invitation maybe to buy something that is too good to be true. You know, we've heard that before, maybe the sham wow, right? It's just too good to be true. I look at that thing, looks like it could, slurp up a whole pool, the way they describe it on the TV. But this is not an invitation like that. This is not something that's too good to be true. This is something that's too good to miss. And so it's an important invitation. It's reiterated even in the last part of our scripture, in the New Testament, in Revelation chapter 22. You have to think that John on the Isle of Patmos had this passage in Isaiah 55 in mind when he said in Revelation 22:17, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely." See, verse 1, "Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters." No money, no problem, right? You can come, you can buy and eat, you can buy wine and milk without money and without price. How do you buy something without money and without price? Well, first we notice in this verse, verse 1 of Isaiah 55, everyone is to come. Not just a small select group of people, but everyone is to come to the waters. Everyone is to quench their thirst. Everyone is to buy. Even though the price has been paid by another, Jesus said in John 6:35, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." And later in John 7:37, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." So for those who are hungry, for those who are thirsty, we have the well, the water of life, and we have the bread of life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the Great Commission is so important. All people everywhere can experience a life that is overflowing with satisfaction. We can know what it is to jump into an ocean of God's satisfaction. That's the kind of life that God wants us to have. You say, there must be a catch to all of this. Well, there is no catch. Everything that we have is provided in Christ. Well, maybe that is the catch. That's the catch for a lot of people. That was the catch for me for a long time. It's too good to be true. How can you get something for nothing? All right? I don't understand a concept of grace where I don't have to pay myself. See, that's the kind of church that I grew up in. That's the kind of mindset that many in our world have today. They're thinking constantly, I need to do something. I need to live a certain way. Well, the first step in giving the gospel to people is making them see their hopeless situation before God. They've got to see themselves for who they really are. And once they see how hopeless and sinful they are before God, then we take passages like this one in Isaiah 55 and we show them how attractive God is. See, we have to decrease before God can increase. And so the hungry find Jesus Christ, the bread of life, and the thirsty find Christ as well, a well of water springing up into everlasting life. You say, how do poor people eat? How do poor people drink? They don't have money to even buy the essentials of life. We see in many third world countries, I can't imagine this, but imagine being a father, some of you fathers, in the Sudan, and watching your child hungry in the arms of your wife, the child's mother under a tree, and you have no way to provide food for that child. We can't fathom that in the country in which we live. The poor cannot eat. They cannot drink. They can't get the essentials. And that's the imagery that we have here in Isaiah 55, paralleling sinners. These people are in a beggarly situation. They are impoverished. And sinners have great needs, but they have no way to provide for those needs in and of themselves. And so verse 2, why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Now, the initial question that we have here in verse 2, it says, why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? It's good to think about that question and how it, and the impact that it has here. If it's not bread, it just won't satisfy. So why do we continue to exchange all of our energy and all of our resources? Now we're talking about spiritual bread, right? Why do we continue to exchange all of our energy and all of our resources for that which does not satisfy? Instead of going after the spiritual bread and the life-giving water, like Jeremiah's imagery in chapter 2, we go after little potsherds of cupped water that is dirty and wretched. We go after what the world has to offer, all of the junk food of the world, seeking for some kind of satisfaction, seeking for some kind of hope. But there's nothing there. There is no hope there. Because God has placed within every single human being this emptiness, this sense of despair. I knew it acutely growing up, that only God himself can meet. If God doesn't meet it, and we're looking for something or someone else, what do we call that? It's idolatry. It's idolatry. And so once we help people understand their beggarly situation, once we bring them to the point that they see that they are bereft of anything that would be good or that would be worthy before God, that God counts even among their most righteous things in life, he counts that as a filthy rag. Once we bring them to that kind of position, then it's our responsibility to bring the gospel out. And that is attractive to people that are thirsty and that are hungry. God has provided for their needs. Yes, they are helpless, but they are not hopeless. That's the point. They must accept the invitation, though, to come. Verse 3 says, incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and you shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. What is God offering to people? He's offering the rich banquet tables of heaven. And on every platter is just heaped with blessing after blessing after blessing. You know, the best and the satisfying foods that we look for in life, the foods that we really need, those are the things that give us the energy and the strength that we need to go on in life and do physically what we need to do. These are the kind of foods that we see in heaven, spiritually speaking. The richness of this food, the health value of this food brings joy, it brings satisfaction. Have you ever had something, you know, that you've been out, I've been out busy around here, and I only have a chocolate bar or something, and I'll take that chocolate bar and I'll eat it in my office because I don't have the time to stop and get lunch. Do you know how I feel about an hour later? I feel bad, right? I feel terrible. But have you ever had the time to sit down and eat a nice salad or maybe even drink a little barley green? All right. You have something like that. It's helpful. All right. You have your oatmeal in the morning. It keeps you going. It gives you energy. Now, this is the kind of thing that we're talking about here. We incline our ears. We're listening to something. What are we listening to? We're not listening to short, pithy stories that are electrifying and that grab the attention of people, right? Although there's nothing wrong with a good story every now and then. But we're looking for the substance of God's word. That's what this is talking about. We are listening to, we are inclining our ears, bending over eagerly for the word of God. And then we come to this phrase, the sure mercies of David. What are the sure mercies of David? Well, this harkens back to the covenant that God made with David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. In 2 Samuel 7 and verse 12, it says, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. So the promise made to David is still true today. God will accomplish exactly what he has said in this verse. God replaced Saul with David, promised the new king that his throne would be established forever. God's mercy would see to that. It would not depart from David. God would grant to David his mercy, the sure mercies of David. There's something that to that phrase, the sure mercies of David. This is something that we don't have to doubt about. It's not a hope-so, maybe-so thing. It's a no-so thing. I know that I have the sure mercies of God, or the sure mercies of David realized through the promises that God had made in the Old Testament. And so, how does this relate to us? As we obey the Great Commission, as we go out into all the world and preach the gospel, as we make disciples of all nations, as we baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, as we teach them all things that Jesus has communicated to us, because that's the only thing we can teach them, right? Then we can realize the fact that, lo, Jesus is with us always, even unto the end of the age. These are eternal promises that God has made to Jesus, and those promises become our own. That's the authority that we have as believers, the authority to go out and to win people to Christ. In John chapter 17 and verse 24, Jesus prayed, "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world, O righteous Father. The world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known you, that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them." And so the Messiah becomes our focus as well. And it's the focus here in Isaiah 55 and verse 4, too. "Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and a commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you." Now, I realize that this is speaking of David. David is a witness to the people. David is a leader and a commander for the people. David shall call a nation that he does not know. But the fact of the matter remains that he is going to continue to do this through his line. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ ultimately that will fulfill this promise of reigning and setting up a very literal kingdom. In Romans chapter 1, it says, "Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness." How? "By the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name." So when Jesus calls, what draws all nations to him? The Father has glorified the Son. And ultimately, through the Son's death, burial, resurrection, through fulfilling the promises of his second coming and setting up his millennial kingdom, through all of these things, he has kept every promise, fulfilled every prophecy. So when we go out with the gospel, we have all of that behind us. That's where our authority is. And that's why we don't have to be fearful. Now you say, "But are you fearful?" And I have to admit that I am. You say, "Well, why are you so fearful? You know, you sound so confident now." I'm confident because I'm among friends. But when we're standing in front of somebody who is lost and is in a hopeless situation and eternity is weighing in the balance, we tend to take all of this on ourselves, right? But we have the authority of a message. And it's not a message that we, you know, that we have to dress up or gussy up or even, fill it with sugar to make it go down. We have a message that God has given to us, and that message carries the authority and the weight. We're not responsible for making people believe the message. As a matter of fact, you never will be able to do that. But we are responsible for giving this message, for sowing the seed, and letting God give the increase. Verse 6 in Isaiah 55 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts." Now keep those two words in mind, his way, his thoughts. They're going to appear again. "Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Now here's the situation. We are wicked, we are bankrupt, and we're in this condition that deserves nothing but the wrath of God being poured out upon us. And so here, in this kind of situation, God creates in us a hunger and a thirst. God does this. As a matter of fact, Charles Spurgeon wrote a wonderful book called All of Grace. God does it, all right? God is the one that saves people. This is the great miracle, the gospel's wonder-working power. Have you ever been with someone, maybe you're presenting the plan of salvation to them, maybe you're just going through a Bible study in your one-by-one book, and you see God beginning to draw that person. You can hardly believe it. It opens up. There's an insatiable thirst in the person. As a matter of fact, sometimes you want to slow them down. Are you sure that you understand what you're talking about here? That's the kind of thing that God is doing. We call upon him because he is near. God is there. That's why we pray for our one-by-ones. That's why we pray for our gospel invitation opportunities. We pray for the witnessing because we want God to prepare the ground. We want God to be at work. And we do our best to clean up our vessels. Seek the Lord while he may be found, it says. When we seek him, we are living lives of true purpose and meaning. That's the idea. I mean, that's what seek means. Seek is a pretty intense word. It's talking about jettisoning everything in our lives that keeps us from hearing him. And there are a lot of things that come in that keep us from hearing him. We got to get rid of them. We don't second guess the will of God. We don't argue with him. We don't tell him what has happened first before what has to happen first before we can seek him. We don't get involved in any of the excuse making that we see in the world around us. We just realize that everything comes from him and we need to reach others. And then the word says, call upon him while he is near. You know, he's not far off. It's not like he's somewhere far away refusing to be found. God wants us to find him. God wants us to meet with him. God wants us to be excited about sharing the good news with other people. And we need people to understand that this is what it's like living for Christ. It's a compelling thing. The best thing that we can do to lead people to Christ is to compel them to come by the way that we live our lives before them. But that's not enough. You know, I've heard people say, well, you know, I got to live the life before people. And then those people never open their mouths. You know, people don't get saved through general revelation, witnessing the creation of God and everything clicking right in a believer. People get saved through special revelation. They get saved because somebody opens their mouth and shares with them the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That is the gospel. That is the gospel. He says to forsake our way and our thoughts here. The way and the thoughts, we forsake those things when we get saved, but it's a continual battle, isn't it? Continue to forsake our way. Continue to forsake the unpure, unrighteous thoughts. Our way and our thoughts keep us in a place where we are really impotent before God at times. And so we want the power of God. We want God to be working in and through us, but he's silent. Why? Because our lives aren't clean. Fact of the matter is that as wicked and unrighteous people, our way and our thoughts are perverse, they're crooked, they're not right before God. That's what it is. And so what do? We return to the Lord, the text says. That's repentance. That's what repentance is all about. It's needed by the lost. It's needed by children of God. There is a time in our lives where we repent from our self way and we put our trust in Christ alone. We depend upon him alone for eternal life. But then even after we're saved, we continue to repent. We repent from individual sins in our lives so that we can be clean and accurate in our presentation of the gospel. We need to realize that the banqueting hall of heaven contains mercy. There's a huge heaping platter of mercy upon it. And we need to feast from that. And the only people that can get to that platter are repentant people. And this is something that continues in our lives. And it contains, too, abundant pardon for all, the text says. Look at verse 8. Now we go from our thoughts and our ways to God's thoughts, God's ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So as we continue to repent in our lives, and we see God working, we realize that it's not about us. The number one thing that keeps us from accomplishing God's will in our lives is we like our will. We carry out our will. We become so self-absorbed in what we're doing that we forget that there are people lost and dying going to hell today. And so God's ways, his thoughts, they're always pure. They're always clean. They're always straight. And they are most certainly right. And so the narrow way, how do we get there? We access that way through the grace of God. That's the only way we get there. Wicked people can't get that. It doesn't make sense to them. When we do receive the wonderful gift that is read about here, the sure mercies of God in salvation, then that light begins to flicker in our souls. Then we begin to understand the Word of God and how it applies to our lives. And our lives begin to turn. And it shocks us sometimes. Look at verse 10. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. How is the word of God like rain in this text? Well, think about rain for a moment. Rain's not something that man sends. Rain is something that God sends. And we desperately need the rain. We especially need it out here in California. We're very dependent upon having a good rainy season, good snow up in the mountains so that we get that pack and so that the streams are running the way that they should. But what people tend to neglect in all of this is that God provides it. God provides the rain. When was the last time you prayed for rain? All right? We ought to be praying for rain. God is the one that brings it. And so we look at that and we parallel it to the spiritual truth that's being taught here. God has made himself knowable in his word. I mean, nobody has plumbed the depths. I remember asking one of my professors, he was a very astute man. He was my pastor in Greer, South Carolina. I asked him, Dr. Custer, how long did it take you to master Greek? Kind of an ignorant question. He looked at me. He was very kind in his reply. He said, "Oh, I've never mastered it." And I think what he was trying to communicate to me is that there's no end. It's just a constant plumbing the depths of Scripture. God is always opening up a new horizon, and we desperately need to know him, and we're dependent upon his revelation. By the way, this is the eternal Word of God. And so this isn't something that we trifle with. It will always be there. And then something else about rain, too. When the rain falls, we've experienced this, then everything that was dry and parched, you know, we get our field out here. By the time we get to the end of the summer, it is going to be cracked, miserable condition. It's just very hard to keep enough water down on it in order to keep the grass green and everything growing like it should. But when the rains come, it solves all of that problem, and everything starts to flourish, and the golden hills of California become the green hills of California, and everything's alive with the sound of music, right? The rain washes over the land. It brings the life that we need. That's the Word of God. The Word of God washes over the thirsty soul, and it brings the life that we need in our world. You know, when we think about our lives, we don't read the Word of God. We feed on it. That's the idea. We drink it. We need it that desperately. As a matter of fact, we're told very clearly that it's more important than our necessary food. We need the Word of God. It comes in like a flood sometimes. It lifts us up. It gives us life and vigor and energy. At other times, we're right at the last bit, you know. right at the end of our rope. And God will use one verse to buoy us and to keep us going. Have you ever experienced that? That's God working, doing great things by causing his word to come in like a flood. And then the third thing, rain accomplishes the pleasure and purpose of God. And so does his word. When the rain falls, it falls upon the just and the unjust. And it benefits many, many people. But when the word of God falls, it benefits people in a much grander way. It will accomplish his pleasure, it says in the text. It will prosper in those to whom it is sent. It will accomplish the purpose for which God has sent it. And that can be a great encouragement to us as we're seeking to win people to Christ. We're not coming to them with our own ideas about life or our own worldviews or philosophies. We're coming to them with something that is very simple and straightforward and filled with hope. And by the way, if they tell us and reject it and say they don't need it, then we go and we find somebody that does. And we pray for them. Verse 12 says, "For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands." Now, it's always a great passage to talk about when we talk about our literal interpretation of Scripture. You know, sometimes people will fling this in my face. You're one of those literalists. You probably believe that the hills actually get up and clap. Like, we have no room for figurative language because we're just ignoramuses, you know, and can't understand certain literary passages in the Scripture. But that's not it at all. We know what this is saying. We know the joy that it speaks of. Instead of thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. And there's the hope. You know, many are going to reject the gospel. They're going to reject it out of hand. They don't want anything to do with it. But sanity dictates that they accept it. I mean, we know that, don't we? They should accept it. Even the creation knows that the sure mercies of David are going to be realized through Christ. That's why all of the joy. That's why all of the happiness and satisfaction. In the end is everlasting life, the text says. The Bible says that all things will be subdued under Christ, and Christ will hand that over to God the Father so that God the Father will be all in all. 1 Corinthians 15:25 says, "For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet." But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted, the relationship between the Father and the Son, obviously. "Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him." Why? Here's the whole purpose of living our lives. So that God may be all in all. You got to remember that. We go out, we win people to Christ, because Christ will put the life straight and God will be all in all in the end. He will get the glory for it. And so, if you'll accept God's invitation to come, and even beckon other people to come, and witness to them and tell them how great a God we serve, then we have at least three benefits that are listed here. The first is mercy. God is always going to show compassion on those that have great need. Raquel spoke about an increased desire to see people in their need. And having a compassion on those people. And so when God sees our weaknesses and we admit our miserable condition, that's where we find help. As a matter of fact, God will move heaven and earth in order to meet that need. That's how much God loves us. God loves us a great deal. You say, "Explain that." I can't. I don't understand how he could love us, but he does. I know that he does. The second idea here is forgiveness. Forgiveness. So mercy, forgiveness. God solves our problem with pardon. He forgives sin, but he only does that in Jesus Christ. That's the key. This is the hope that people need. That's why we need to be witnessing. And then finally this evening, there's everlasting life. God assures us of this. It's not like we have to earn it, because if we thought that we had to earn it, there would always be that doubt. We know that we have it because God has done it. If we come to God believing, we have the absolute authority of God's word, which states again and again and again, you're saved. You're on your way to heaven, and you'll be with me forever. Isn't that wonderful? That's very wonderful. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the opportunity that you give to us to train people to win souls for you. Lord, we pray that you would challenge us with this great, glorious message filled with grace and mercy. Help us to realize that there are people that are in a hopeless way, and they recognize it, and they need a Savior. They're thirsty, they're hungry, and Lord, you beckon them to come. Help us not to stand in the way, to impede the progress. Lord, we pray that you would use our church in a wonderful way, not only to win people to Christ, but to disciple them and to help them on in their relationship with you so that they can win others. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.